Today. We praise you, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. We worship you. Lord, you want us to run after you. You want us to thirst and hunger and desire you more than anything in this world. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that you ran to the cross, Lord. You went all the way to the cross to die for our sins. You went all the way down in hell You rose from the dead on the third day. You are the one who came to save us. And now you say, seek me and you'll find me. Ask and it will be given. Knock and it will be opened. Lord, how much we have of you is up to us, Lord, and we ask for grace and mercy, and we ask you, Lord, to just grant us the desires of our heart to find your presence, your power, your truth, to walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church this morning. Those of you tuning in, Facebook, YouTube, I guess our websites and Church Stream, is it Church Stream? We just welcome everybody, those listening on Blog Talk. You know, before we get into the message this morning, I just want to say, you know, that song there at the end, he's singing, I'm running after you. I was just thinking about it. I was thinking, you know, everybody in this world is running after something. Everybody's running after something. What are you running after? A lot of Christians in this world, I'm talking about, there's a lot of born-again Christians that are not running after God anymore. They're running after the world. They're running after their own plans. They're running after maybe fame or money or comfort or, you know, popularity or whatever. They're running after something, but few are running truly after Jesus, just for Jesus, running after him for his will to be done in their lives and not their own. There's few that are, you know, taking up the cross and really saying, my life is going to be a sacrifice for him. I'm not going to do what I want anymore. It's his will be done, not mine. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Too many don't. But just remember, you're running after something. Some people are running after sex. They're running after parties and good times and drugs and alcohol. And they're running after this and running after that. Some are running after somebody else's spouse. People are running after power from Satan and witchcraft. But I'm going to tell you what. God's looking for people that are running after him. And the people that are running after him, I'll tell you what he'll do. There's times, if you're really running after him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's times he stops and lets you catch up. And those times he stops and lets you catch up is when he just, you feel, you run right slap into him, and you feel all of his glory and his power and his anointing and his love and his revelation and his truth. See, the problem is there's too many Christians that have no experience with Jesus Christ, with God, because they don't run after him. See, God keeps walking for a while. He'll touch you, he'll move in your life, and then he'll walk on. Why? He wants you to follow. He wants you to chase. He wants you to run after him. But I'm going to tell you, if you keep going, you say, well, I'm getting tired. Seems like he keeps walking. He keeps running. He stays ahead of me. I seek him, but I can't find him. He wants you to keep seeking. He wants you to keep running. He doesn't want you to grow tired or grow weary. That's why the scripture said, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. What does that mean? Don't let yourself get tired running after God. Don't let yourself get tired of spending time with him in prayer. Don't let yourself get tired of reading the Bible. Don't let yourself get tired of fighting this spiritual war. Don't let yourself get tired and worn out. You know, that's when you end up falling into sin. You know, I told the story years ago, and we're going to get into prayer and spiritual warfare subject this morning. But I remember years ago, God gave me a message, and I remember teaching it. Oh, we're talking about back in 1989 and 90 and 91. But I remember I was reading 2 Samuel 11 and 12 there one day about David and King David. Everybody knows the famous story of King David walking out on his balcony and seeing Bathsheba, another man's wife, and lusting after her. And the man after God's own heart ended up falling into sin, committing adultery, scheming, conniving to to get her husband out of the picture. And how does a man, you would say, how does a man that the Bible calls the man after God's own heart end up doing such a terrible thing? And I've asked that question. And I remember when I was young in the Lord, I was asked that question all the time because, you know, any Christian, anybody that loves God can fall into sin. I mean, none of us are immune. The temptations are there. The flesh is there. Satan and demons are always working with our flesh to try to get us to sin. There's always a war going on against sin, against the flesh, against the worldly system. There's always going to be a war until Jesus returns and we get glorified bodies. We don't have to deal with the flesh like it is anymore. But in that story, I remember reading it one day and the Lord just really laid it on me why that happened to David. Because the Bible says there, it says when it was time that the kings were supposed to be in battle, David stayed home. And see, if you're not fighting the war, if you're not in the fight, the spiritual war, doing what you need to do in the spirit, in the weapons of our warfare that God's given us to fight the spiritual war, if you're not in the war, if you get tired and sit down and quit, you will fall into sin. It's that simple. There's no, in the kingdom of God, there's no neutral. You're either moving forward or you're sliding back. So, just remember that. And what we're going to talk about today is very important because I've entitled today The Prayers of the Saints and the Angels of God. And this is something that, you know, I went through several things that just seeking God, whether it was time to preach on certain things. I've got several PowerPoints I'm working on at one time. But I don't know, this morning as I got up and prayed, it was just the Lord stressing on me how important it was to remind everybody and get into this subject of prayer and spiritual warfare and also the angelic realm. A lot of people don't talk about what the angels do unless they get into weirdness. Now, we're going to talk about prayer this morning and talk about the angels and their battle against Satan and the fallen angels and the demons, and they're assisting us and helping us. I want to make some statements very clear. When it comes to the subject of prayer, there's nothing more important for a born-again Christian to be doing than to be a man or woman of prayer. And that means, to be a man or woman of prayer means that prayer is a priority in your life and you spend quality time in private prayer and in prayer meetings, that those things are a priority to you. And let me tell you another thing is that it takes faith for those things to be a priority. Because if you believe God's word, that it's prayer that's going to give you spiritual strength and power against your own flesh and temptation and the devil and the demons, if you understand that's where you get your strength from, your power from, then you're going to do it. But if you stop believing, if you think, well, you know what, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, grace is all I need, I don't really need to spend all this time in prayer and fasting and intercession and spiritual warfare. I can just coast. No, you're deceived. And the demons and the fallen angels and the powers of darkness, Satan, will have their way in your life. This is why so many people are deceived. So many Christians are deceived by things that aren't true. Because all of this, everything that's going on, is in the spirit realm. And Satan's after to deceive your mind, to deceive you in your belief system, to rob your faith, to make you weak. How many of you know the devil doesn't mind weak Christians? He doesn't mind it. You can be a Christian. You can be prayerless, empty, weak, doing nothing for the Lord, pursuing your own agenda. The devil's like, let them go. They'll do more damage than good. But true Christians and Christians that know, you know what? I cannot stand in my own strength. I cannot be passive and think that God's grace will just do everything for me. That I need to spend time with Him. I need to spend time in that place of prayer. And I'm going to tell you, too, this morning, that angelic activity, I mean, the angels coming to fight on our behalf and helping us, is dependent upon our prayer. And I'm going to explain why that is. Almost every time you see prayer in the Bible, you see angels starting to do stuff. Now, I want to make it very clear this morning as we get into this. The Bible is very clear about prayer. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. We don't pray to dead saints. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to angels. None of that. We pray to God alone in the name of Jesus Christ, period. That's it. That's the only prayer that is heard, that's going to be effective, that's going to be powerful. That's the way it is. A lot of people say, well, I pray. Well, let me tell you, if you're not talking to the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if you're not praying in that name, then your prayers are just words. You hear me? But Christians, you know, I know the Roman Catholic Church has taught people to pray to dead saints, to get Saint Joseph to pray for them, or to get Mary to intercede for them, or to get some angel like Michael the Archangel to get them to do something. No, you do not pray to angels. You do not pray to Mary. You do not pray to any saints that have passed on. We pray to God. We have direct access. That's one beautiful thing about the blood of Jesus Christ. His precious, holy, sinless blood gave us the perfect and only access to God and the spiritual realm that we're supposed to have. You hear me? So that's, I want to make that very clear, because we have a lot of people listening out there. They think prayer is talking to Mary, saying, you know, go say 15 Hail Marys. Mary will go intercede for you. This Bible right here, the Holy Scriptures, the inspired, infallible Word of God, does not teach, not in one place does it ever say, pray to Mary, pray to Michael or Gabriel, or to any dead saint. All right, so let me make that very clear. If you do that, you better listen to me closely. If you're praying to any other entity, person, dead person, the Virgin Mary, whether it be Kali or Krishna or Vishnu or Buddha or whatever, or Allah or whatever, if you're praying to any other entity other than Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're praying to any other God beside the God of the Bible, it's idolatry, and it's opening the door for demons to come into your life and deceive you and destroy you. All right, so let's just make that crystal clear today. That's why last week, this is really kind of a continuation of last week, because I talked about Jesus is the light of the world. He is God in the flesh. He's the only true light. He's the only salvation. He's the only creator. He's the only true God. There is none other. The rest are deceptions. The rest are fallen angels masquerading or human beings that put themselves up as some kind of false Messiah. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You know, right now that's becoming controversial among Christians to say that, but that's what the Bible teaches. All right? But let's get into this a little bit, because I want to talk to you about why prayer. Why prayer anyway? All right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Got a lot of verses to cover this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Actually, let me turn there. This is going to be one of those mornings. This is no note morning. All Hallelujah. Everybody turn there? All right, actually, let's back up to Genesis 1. We'll go back to Genesis 1 first, verse 26. Hallelujah. Genesis 1, 26. Say, why do we have to pray? You know, the Calvinists basically say that God is sovereign and God's will is always done no matter what. Right? That God, you know, basically doesn't matter what you do. If you're chosen, you're going to make it. If you're not chosen, you're not going to make it. And pretty much God's will is done in everything. It doesn't matter if a child is murdered or molested or a woman's raped. It's all God's will. Now, I can't really think of a doctrine more demonic and wrong than that right there. Play up the sovereignty of God in such a way that our free will, choices, and the satanic and demonic realm don't even come into play, basically. But you need to understand, and this is what people out there, a lot of people need to understand, is, and we're going to read this here, God gave dominion to Adam and Eve. He gave dominion and authority to Adam and Eve over the earth. And when Adam and Eve chose to rebel and listen to Satan, the serpent, the liar, the deceiver in the garden, when they decided to disobey God's commands and listen and obey the serpent, then what happened is they surrendered the dominion and the control and the legal authority to the earth over to the devil. Now, does that mean God is not still sovereign and more powerful than the devil? No. But God sets up certain perimeters. He sets up certain laws by which he operates. And he doesn't violate them, not for anyone. Okay? So he gives Adam and Eve the dominion of it. Let's read this. Genesis 1, 26. We'll start there. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that moveth upon the earth." So there you have it, dominion. What is dominion? Rule, right? Authority, power over all the earth. Now, the devil is sneaky. He knows that that means that Adam and Eve, in the realm of the earth, they have the authority, they have the power, they are above him. Now, that ticked him off because I believe Satan had a kingdom here pre-Adam and Eve, but that's another sermon. He had a throne here because he said he would exalt his throne above the stars of God. So he had a throne here, and I believe when God judged the fallen angels that rebelled in that pre-Adam and Eve time, that Satan saw God come in and do the recreation. I believe that's what we see, and make Adam and Eve a different creature, even more special than the angels, a different creature that was in his true, in God's true image, us, human beings. We are different than angels. We are not, there's teachings out there that we are fallen angels trying to work everything out. No, we are not angels. We are human beings. We are different. We are different creation. We are truly created in the image of God. Angels are different. But I wanted you to see the Lord gave Adam and Eve this dominion and authority over all the earth, and Satan, the devil, came in, and when he gets them to sin, they lost that. Okay? Now, how do we know they lost it? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Everybody turn with me to Matthew 4. Actually, I'll tell you what, let's do Luke. I think it's Luke now. Yeah, like I said, this is no note Sunday, so I'm having to remind myself. Yeah, it's the Luke 4. Luke 4, I'm sorry. Luke 4. Anybody there? And here is interesting. Here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, comes, takes on the identity as the Son of God. And trust me, I do believe in the Trinity, that there are three and yet one. I do believe that. People out there trying to say I don't. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe that. But they are one. Jesus, the Bible is clear, Colossians 2, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Those are not my words, what the Bible says. That's why he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father are one. In fact, Isaiah 9:6, he says his name shall be called the Son that would come. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. How is Jesus called the Everlasting Father if he's not? I didn't make this up. These are just the scriptures. You got to deal with it. Is it a mystery how the Godhead, the Trinity work? Yeah, it is. It's been argued by Christians for years. But as long, I'm going to tell you this much, as long as you believe Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, you are not departing from any kind of orthodoxy or true doctrine. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, all these others, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. They think he's lesser. He was a creation. No. All right? That was free. So here we are in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. So Jesus, God in the flesh, is here. He's lived a sinless life. He's left the baptism of John. Holy Spirit has come, filled him without measure. And the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness for a season of prayer and fasting, but also to be tempted of the devil. All right? Now let's read this. Verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now I want to stop right here, because the main thing I want you to see is verse 6, when the devil said to him, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said, all this power will I give unto thee. The word power, usually when you see the word power in the New Testament, there's two different Greek words that are used. One is exousia, and the other is dunamis. All right? Dunamis means the miraculous power. It denotes like explosive power. It's where we get our word dynamite from. It's a demonstration of God's power, like an explosion of God's power. A miracle happens. Like when Jesus opens the blind eyes, that's dunamis. Boom. When he makes the dead rise, or the cripple walk, or the deaf to hear. That's the dunamis miracle power of God, the Holy Spirit working there. But exousia is different. Exousia is the authority or the right to do it. You know, you have to have both. You have to have both the authority and the power. I use this example, and I've heard ministers over the years, even my old pastor, use this example that the police officer has been given power and authority. The badge is his authority, meaning he has the right to question you, arrest you. If you're doing something wrong, he has the right to deal with you. He's been given that right. But the gun he carries is the power to back up the authority. Okay? That's why most of the time a police officer doesn't have to pull his weapon. Why? Because he has the authority. People know. Guess what? If I fight this guy, resist this guy, keep breaking the law here in front of this guy, he has the right to take me to jail. Right? So a lot of times people just, okay, let's deal with the problem, right? Now, the word used here, when the devil said, the kingdoms of the world, I'll give you. He said, for it has been given to me, this power or authority, the right. Well, who gave it to him? Some people, of course, Calvinists would say God gave it to him. No, God didn't give it to him. Adam and Eve gave it to him. God gave them the deed to the earth. And then they handed it to Satan. The right to dominion, the right to rule. Then why is the world in a mess? Adam and Eve. And that's the reason that there is such evil in the world. And let this be known too. People, why does God permit evil? God doesn't permit evil. We do. Human beings are in control. And Satan, we're in control. Now here's what happened. This is what we got to get a hold of. Jesus did not give in to the temptation of the devil. He did not sin. And remember, the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death. So literally, because Jesus did not sin as a human being, as he God came in the flesh, he did not sin, but willingly chose to die. He didn't have to die. See, it's sin that brings death. But he chose to die in our place. And in the process of that, if you go to Revelation 1, when Jesus talks about, I am he that was dead and is alive, and he says there in Revelation 1, I have the keys of hell and death. Well, guess what? When Jesus did not sin, he took back from the devil, and this is why he came in human form, because a human being had to come back, not sin, and take back from the devil the right to the earth. You understand that? All right, now, not every human being does Jesus give. Jesus took that authority. That's why Jesus said, all power. Remember, I'm just going to quote some verses this morning. Matthew 28, end of Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus comes here as a human, takes on a human body, lives a sinless life, defeats the temptations of the devil, lays down his life, let his blood break the contract that the devil, the lease that the devil had on the earth, he broke that. He broke the power of death. He broke the power of sin. So Jesus took it back. Then what he says, what Jesus said, now Jesus, if he'd wanted to, if it was God's plan and God's timing, right then after he rose from the dead, Jesus could have taken the earth back. He could have set up his kingdom, banished the wicked. And that's really what the disciples thought he was going to do, that he was going to set up his kingdom right then and there. But what he said was, not yet. I'm going to have some sons and some daughters, and I'm going to give them my power, my authority on this earth. All right? Now, how is that power and authority? That's why if you read John 1, it talks about he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, right? So the sons of God, as the sons and daughters of God, if we're born again, if we have truly surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and we've been born again, we have been given power and authority over Satan and the demons. We got back what Adam and Eve lost. We got back this power and authority. Now, most of us, and for the most part, Satan has deceived and hidden this truth from Christians for centuries. And I'm not talking about dominion theology in the sense the church is going to take over by money and political maneuvering take over the world again. No, that's not it. The power and authority that God has given us is to defeat Satan's power and works in the spiritual realm and to set people free from deception and lies and bondage that the devil brings into their life. Now think about that. If we did, if the church had really done its job in prayer and fasting and obeying the Lord for centuries, the world would be in a much better spot than it is now. No, there wouldn't have been, we wouldn't have done away with the devil, we wouldn't have done away with demons, we wouldn't have done away with sin or evil, but the world itself would be in a much better place. Now, let's look at what prayer does. Prayer is what God has established for men and women who have been given back the authority. Prayer is the avenue through which basically we ask God to intervene on the earth. You understand that? And he's regulated himself to, he will do nothing unless someone asks him, a human being who believes in him and follows him, asks him to do it. You say, well, Pastor Dean, why does he do it that way? I don't know, but that's what he chose, the way he chose to do it. Why do you think, if God's will is always done, no matter what, and we know that's not true because God says, you know, in 1 Peter 2, God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that everyone be saved, that every person believe in him and follow him and repent and turn from their sins and be saved and go to him. God wants everybody. But guess what? Everybody's not doing that. Oh, so you see, all just that issue alone destroys the whole lie of Calvinism and this erroneous view of the sovereignty of God. All right? God has set up certain parameters. And this is why he tells us, remember with the disciples, Matthew 6, Lord, teach us to pray, right? Teach us to pray. One of the very first things he said was, pray that what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if God's will is automatically done all the time, Paul, why do we have to pray it? Does God just want us? Is it just busy work? Is it just writing sentences in school, like just because we're being punished? I mean, is that really? What's the point in even praying? Why even bother? No, what God was telling us is you, a human being who has been given back power and authority and dominion in the earth through faith in Jesus Christ, who has become a son or daughter of God, I will do things on earth only through them when they ask me, when they believe it too. Faith is absolutely essential. And then he lets us know sometimes that we're going to have to ask and keep asking and knock and keep knocking. Sometimes we're going to have to be persistent. I'm going to explain why that is, why there are delays in prayer, right? But I think it was, and somebody can check me on this, I'm pretty sure that it was John Wesley who said, God will do nothing on earth except in answer to prayer. And I think it was some other minister that came along and said, well, let me tweak that a little bit. God will do nothing on earth except in answer to desperate prayer, fervent prayer, earnest prayer. And what is it? It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Not wicked. Not lukewarm. Not compromised. That's another thing. The Lord, his ears open to the righteous. And guess what? There's only righteousness. There's no righteous man or woman ever. So the only person that can be righteousness must be in Jesus Christ. They must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way to be righteous. The Lord will listen to the righteous. I want to go in that. That was, you know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5, right? All right, let's look at this. Now let's go to the issue of delays. Why are there delays? Pastor Dean, we pray, and sometimes it's delayed, or it seems as though the answer is not there. Well, let me show you something. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Now, as you turn into Daniel chapter 9 and 10, is what we're going to look at here. I want to, you know, it's really been good. I'm going to say it's been good for us. I know now it's truly the leading of the Holy Spirit for us as a family, Nancy and Faith and I, to reread together This Present Darkness, because that book, though a fictional novel, has so much spiritual truth, and I know he was writing about certain real events that were going on in the world, and it's still very timely to this day, because this entire plan that Satan's working out through the United Nations and the New Age movement and the deceptions and all of this stuff that he's trying to work out, this one world religion and this one world government, you know, even though that book's 30-something years old, that plan has been in motion for decades, and we're getting closer and closer to it being fulfilled. But what's been good about reading that is to be able to stop and go, you know, these principles. I told Faith the other night, we were reading a chapter where the angels and the demons were fighting. Put my picture back up, if you would, right there. I got my sword this morning, in a sword spiritual warfare mode. But here it is, the angels and demons fighting in the book. And I explained to her that this is biblical, that this is a biblical principle. That aspect of the book, of the angels and the demons in conflict, and the angels not always winning immediately, that it is a serious fight. And that, you know, in the book, he describes how it is the prayers of the saints that give the angels the strength to win in the battle. And a lot of people think, oh, that's just good fiction writing, good novel writing. No, it's biblical. That's the thing about old Frank Peretti. He was a former minister. He actually knew the Bible a little bit. And he wrote that book. And I want to say this before we get into this too. You know, back in the 80s, there were some good things back in the 80s and the early 90s. And I'm going to tell you one of the good things that was happening back then. One of the good things that was happening is that there was a true and genuine prayer movement within the body of Christ. And I know because I was part of it. And within that prayer movement that was happening, and I'm talking about worldwide, there was a real emphasis and attention being given by Christians to the subject of prayer and the subject of spiritual warfare. Now, I know this will upset some people, but for the most part, the people who were leading that prayer movement and spiritual warfare teaching were Pentecostals and Charismatics. I mean, right now, I'm seeing more stuff against Pentecostals and Charismatics than I've ever seen in many years. But sorry, folks. People say, well, a lot of these Pentecostals and Charismatics, they've gotten off into error now. Well, guess what? A lot of Baptists have gone off into error now, too. So do we throw them away? Everybody? All the Baptists. We just throw them in the trash because Baptists have gotten off base. Or Presbyterians or whoever, you know. This is what we do. We throw everybody away. Somebody, you know, one group has a problem. We just toss everybody aside. No, there were great leaders. I remember, a lot of them I didn't agree with on everything. Dr. Youngi Cho, he pastored the church in Seoul, Korea, the largest church in the world, and it still is, I think, over 1 million active members. I remember back in that day that they had a church that seated 60,000 people and had to have 10 services on Sunday and still couldn't get everybody in. But he believed in prayer and intercession and had a place up on a mountainside where you know, anywhere from 5 to 15,000 people, depending on the time of day, would be up there praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I attended Dr. Larry Lee's church in the late 80s. He started his church in, I think it was 86. By 1989, in just 3 years, it was 12,000 members and several different churches. And he wrote the book, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? He was on television raising up an army. He said he wanted to raise up an army of 300,000 Christians that would pray for an hour, commit to pray for an hour every day, and also do spiritual warfare. And many, many people signed up with that to pray with him. I was at his church. His church was a church of prayer. I remember at 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, going there in Rockwall, Texas, to pray, and there'd be 300-400 people there at 5 a.m. Name a church in America, you see that. You want to be down on Pentecostals and Charismatics? Show me a Baptist church that's got 500 people praying at 5 a.m. I've never seen it, not in 31 years. No, you'll have a church of 3,000 and call a prayer meeting, and you'll get 5 people show up. I mean, that's just the way it is. And yes, Larry Lee got off. He fell. I believe the devil moved in to attack him, and he opened the doorway. I know the whole story. I know. I met him. I know him. So people want to you know talk about how bad he is and all this stuff. I know what happened. I know why it happened. And it seems like the people who were leading the prayer and spiritual warfare movements all ended up either sick, dying, in error, falling away. Why? Because the devil went after them. He went after their marriages. He went after their churches. He went after their ministries. He went after their minds. I mean, you lead a prayer and spiritual warfare movement and just wait. All of Satan's forces will be focused on you. But let me tell you what happened. That prayer movement and spiritual warfare movement of the 80s moved into that revival that happened in the mid-90s, where millions of people were saved and prodigals came home. There is a direct correlation to the amount of prayer building, spiritual warfare, and people getting saved, and 6,000 people at that point. But before that, he said he was walking back and forth in that building, and he said he was praying, and he said, Lord, I know Satan's holding back people. He's blinding people's minds. You know, 2 Corinthians 4 says, the God of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of those that believe not. He said, I know there are Christians out there that are deceived and not going to church. And so he's sitting there praying for people to be saved, praying for people to be set free, praying for everybody that's supposed to be at that church. And he said, he pointed in the sky and he said, to the principality and power over Rockwall, Texas, I bind you in Jesus' name. I command you to loose and let go of the unsaved people and the Christians in this community. I command you to let them go in Jesus' name. He said the moment he said that, he said a huge demon, principality, stood. He saw him standing in his sanctuary with him, holding a big chain in his hand. So he saw this vision. He said, and that spirit spoke to him and said, did you mean that? And Larry said, at first I was startled. And he said, being a Texan, he said, something rose up in me. He said, you mighty right, I meant it. Get out of here in Jesus' name. He said that spirit dropped that chain and took off out of that building. He said at that altar in the next 12 months, 4,000 people, 3,000 to 4,000 people were born again. Now you can say, I don't believe it, but I think the fruit speaks for itself. And I was there in that church and saw the power of God moving in that church and people getting saved at that altar. Don't tell me it was fake, phony, and demonic and all this stuff. No. So a lot of this stuff, see, you guys are too late. I was there. You can read some internet thing, trashing it all. I was there. I'm an eyewitness. I saw it. Now, this is the story. This is similar to the story of Daniel. Let's read this here. Let's just put it this way. Principalities and powers of Satan will sometimes hinder the answer coming because God uses his angels. He uses his angels to bring answers to us, to bring things to us. Say, Pastor Dean, why does he do that? Why don't he just do it? I don't know. Just what he does. Okay? I'm not going to argue with it. Let him do what he wants, right? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 real quick. We'll go back to verse 1. Daniel was a righteous man, a man truly loved God, refused to compromise, a man of prayer. He wouldn't bow his knee to the idols of Babylon. He was a man of prayer, would pray three times a day, though he was a busy man. Let's look at this. This is many years into the Babylonian captivity. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and with sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said unto him, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants and the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. And then he goes on to pray and confess the sins of his sins, the sins of his fathers. But what he was saying there was that he had been reading the book of Jeremiah that was written about 70 years earlier by the prophet Jeremiah. And he had been reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he realized that the 70 years were almost accomplished, that God was getting ready to move, that God was about to do something prophetically with Israel, to release them from Babylonian captivity, to let them go home. But you know what? He didn't take a passive Calvinistic stance, did he, Kevin? No. He set himself to pray and to fast and to seek after God and to pray and to be an intercessor for his people. Right? So let's go over to chapter 10. You can read all of Daniel. God gave him some powerful revelation in Daniel 9, but we're not dealing with that today. But we get over to chapter 10 and we see the principle, and really the main principle that Frank Peretti was writing about in this present darkness, right here, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel here is praying and fasting for 3 weeks, 21 days. And he says in verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is the Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His face was like a bier, his body was like a bier, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and feet like in the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell on them. Hey, they started shaking. People have a problem with that, but here it is. They started shaking and fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face upon the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, when you first set your heart to pray and to fast, the first day, he said, I was sent, and I am come for your words. Look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. The prince of the kingdom of Persia fought the angel Gabriel. Fought against him. They fought for 3 weeks. He said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and then opened my mouth and spake. And I said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can thy servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one of the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And then he said, and this is, I believe this is Gabriel here, he said, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? Now I'll return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone, lo, the prince of Grecia will come. And I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So you have such an amazing illustration here, such an amazing picture of Daniel praying. Daniel was praying and fasting. And I believe this is what enabled Gabriel to break through finally, that the prince of the kingdom of Persia must have been a very strong principality of Satan. And Gabriel was sent with a message, an answer to Daniel's prayer. On the first day he started praying. Think about that. And the devil saw the answer coming. So the prince of Persia, the fallen angel, the demonic prince, stood against Gabriel. And Gabriel said, I fought with him for 21 days. I guess it was pretty much a stalemate. Until finally, there was enough prayer and there was enough fasting that Michael could come and help. So wait a minute, now doesn't God have all the power? Why didn't he just say poof and make it happen? Again, he does not force his will on mankind. It will come through a channel of a man or woman of God. And big things, listen to me, big things, big victories, big breakthroughs, big answers, take big prayer, take big fasting. Think about if Daniel would have given up, said, you know what, I prayed yesterday, and it didn't happen, so God must not like me. I think I'll just go hang out with the idolaters of Babylon and drink a little wine. Isn't that what most Christians do? God didn't answer my prayer when I wanted. So guess what? I'm bolting for the door. I'm going back to the world. I got a message just this morning. And I know it's a young Christian struggling. They're like, I prayed, God had answered my prayer, and I thought about going back. Not believing, becoming an atheist. I'm like, well, you're ready to give up. And that's what I thought. I'm like, you'll give up when it gets a little hard? I'll give up just because your prayer didn't get answered immediately? There is a spiritual war going on. And it takes fasting and prayer to break things through. You hear what I'm saying? And notice, isn't it interesting when God begins to stir up his people to really pray, spend real time in prayer and fasting, start seeing angels showing up. All right? I want to show you something. Look at this. Go to Mark chapter 1. Y'all don't mind me just rambling through this a little bit, do you? I think angels coming to help is a good thing. I've seen angels come to help me. Say, Pastor Dean, what do you mean? You know, I've seen them in the spirit. I've seen demons as well. I remember when the devil was, some Satanists were trying to kill me and my brother in a little town in Arkansas. I remember seeing a vision, seeing at that moment the Lord showed me in the spirit, I saw four angels with us, surrounding us. They couldn't get through. They were so upset. I'm sure they saw them too. We can't get through. Yeah, I've been in this battle for a long time. I know it's real. Mark chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12. This is the same story, just a little, sometimes a little different. You get a little more information in some of the Gospels, a little less, but the same situation. But this is Jesus in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And afterwards, look at this verse 12. It says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Everybody see that? Wait a minute now. Again, people out there be, what? Why didn't the Spirit of God just minister to him? Why didn't the Father just touch him? Why? What? Huh? Who? He? I'm just reading it. Everybody say this with me. God sends his angels to minister to us. I think if Jesus needed ministry from them, we do too. Now, do we ask for that? No. What brings them? What moves them? What strengthens them? What empowers them? What enables them to help us? It's our prayer and fast. See, Jesus went into the wilderness, and he knew he was going to be tempted, attacked by the devil. So what does he do? He goes into the wilderness praying and fasting. And so he goes through this season of spiritual warfare, prayer and fasting. But guess what? Angels show up to strengthen him. I think that's good. What happened? Daniel was in that season of prayer and fasting and spiritual warfare to the point that when he finally sees the vision of Jesus and God is moving there by his spirit to give him the revelation, the vision of the end times, and the things that are going to happen. He gives him the things that are going to happen really from that point until the very end. It's a pretty powerful vision. And the book of Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament. And he's going to give him that right there. And Daniel says he sees the vision of Jesus, which that's the one with, you know, the eyes like lightning and fire. And that's who he's seeing. That's what John, the same thing John describes in Revelation 1. He says he has no strength remains in him. None. That's it. 21 days of fasting, prayer, spiritual warfare. Poor Daniel was finished. I fasted 21 days. I understand. You got nothing left after that, right? But what happened? Gabriel touches him. Said he touched me and spoke to me and strengthened me. Come on now. You know what the good thing about this is? Not only has God not left us alone, he's promised that he would always be with us, but he also promised he would send his angel to encamp round about, to minister to us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, and yes, sometimes bring us a message from him. I mean, you think about it. When God was going to give the message to Mary that she was going to have the Messiah, why didn't the Lord just show up and tell her? Nope. Sent Gabriel. Same thing with John and Elizabeth, right? Say, why did he do that, Pastor Dean? Why don't he just go? I don't know, ask him. just telling you the story, right? Telling you what the book says here. So the angels minister to him. Look, we see this again. Again in the subject of prayer. Go to Luke 22. I'm trying to hurry. Luke 22. Everybody there? Now, here's what's interesting about this story. Everybody remember this? The Garden of Gethsemane, what preceded the Garden of Gethsemane was the Last Supper, the Passover. And this is where Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter. You're going to follow Satan's desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. If Jesus tells you, the devil's after you, son, you might want to be in prayer about that. Right? So they go to Jesus a little later, says, come on, we need to go pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him. You know why he's taking them? You know, they need to pray too. So he tells them, you pray, you guys pray right here for a little while. I'm going to go over here. I need some private time. Well, what do we find out? What are we in the story? Peter, James, and John go to sleep. Or they think that's why Peter ended up denying. Okay? But here's what Jesus said. Let's go down to verse 39. Set the story up for you there a little bit. Let's read this. Trying to remember here. Here we go. Verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now get this. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is going to Gethsemane because he knows he's about to go through one of the most difficult times that he could possibly go through ever. He's going to take on the sins of mankind. What does he realize? Even though he's God in the flesh, even though he's sinless, he knew because he had a human body that he was in, I'm going to need the spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical strength. I'm going to need supernatural strength to get through this. And why is all this happening? To teach us a lesson. You will not be able to carry your cross. Do the will of God. Be what God wants you to be if you don't spend this time with him in prayer. But notice again, here Jesus goes to a time of serious prayer. And as he's praying, angel appears ministering to him and strengthening him. Isn't it interesting? Don't we see a connection here? The saints needing God's strength and power. So we go to prayer. God sends angels. Somebody say, that's good stuff. Trust me, in this spiritual warfare, you want all the help you can get. You hear me? I ask the Lord sometimes, send more, Lord. Send more of them. Let them fight. You know what he says? You pray. You pray, they'll fight. Why do you think the devil opposes your prayer time and you get into prayer meetings more than anything else? Because if he can stop you from praying, he stops you from getting the spiritual strength, power, and authority and the assistance of the angels from heaven. And if the devil doesn't have to contend with you having spiritual power and strength, and he doesn't have to contend with fighting the angels that God sends to help you, then he can pretty much just concentrate on you. He can concentrate on trying to mess with your marriage, messing with your head, your thoughts, getting you suspicious or jealous or envious or angry over something stupid. See, the devil, think about it. You don't pray, you don't fast, you don't spend time speaking the word of God out of your mouth. The devil, he's free to just hang out with you and talk to you, convince you of things. Why do you think so many people are deceived? Why do you think so many churches and pastors and Christians are deceived? Because they don't pray, they don't bind demons, they don't resist Satan, they don't fight, they don't fast. They don't stay in the Word, study the Word, meditate on the Word. They don't stay in the truth. And so the devil just has his way with them. That's why there's so much strife and division in homes and in churches, because people are not praying and fasting, binding and fighting the demons in Jesus' name. The devil can just do what he wants pretty much because we do nothing. And some of us are doing just enough to get by. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just try to keep my head above water. Instead of me trying to keep my head above water by doing just enough to get by, I would hope I would do enough praying and fasting so that I might be able to help some other people out of the water from drowning. But guess what? You can't do that unless you're spiritually strong. Say, Pastor Dean, you know, Jesus said in this Garden of Gethsemane that he asked him the question, could you not tarry 1 hour? I mean, Jesus, some people think, oh, pray for an hour. I could never pray for an hour. What are you talking about? I run out of stuff. Really? How do you run out of people to pray for? Somehow you don't know enough unsaved people, deceived people? Let me tell you something. It'd take me an hour just to pray for everybody in this room, and I always do. To really pray. Pray for you too. I pray for people that are extended members of our church. They can't even attend here, but I count them as members of our church because they've been watching and listening and staying in contact for a long time. But I pray over these people, and I pray. I'll give you an idea. I pray for you guys. Lord, I pray for Brady and Caitlin. I pray, God, you strengthen them spiritually, mentally, emotionally. God, you bless their marriage. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you fill them and anoint them and give them truth, God. I bind spirits of sickness, disease, death, destruction. I bind these demons attacking that want to attack them and deceive them. I bind those spirits. I rebuke them. God, I pray you lead them in your will. Show them your will. Give them revelation knowledge. You pray for some people. Really pray for people. Really do some spiritual warfare. By the time you do that for several families or marriages, or family members that are lost or backslidden or lukewarm or deceived in some dead form of Christianity, you do some of that for some people, you will be there an hour. I'm sometimes now in prayer for 2 hours, and it seems like I have to go do something. I'm like, I don't want to leave. I'm not done. This morning, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, didn't go to bed until 2. Ish. Got up at 6, praying for everybody, praying for those who'll be watching. Anything good, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, anything good happening through this church, this ministry, this minister is because of the prayers and the fasting and the spiritual warfare done by me and by you. Nothing is accomplished in the spirit realm. Nothing is accomplished in the area of bringing anybody to salvation, to truth, to repentance, conviction of sin, bringing anybody out of any deception. Nothing happens unless we have prayed it through and broken the power of Satan in the name of Jesus by enough prayer and enough fasting. We set the captives free by what we do in prayer. Listen, all preaching, everybody wants to preach. Everybody wants to be in the pulpit and preach. Let me tell you something. You are nothing. You are nothing in a pulpit unless you're something in prayer. That's why we got all these jokers out here. They're not feeding the sheep. They're not setting the captives free. They're entertaining the goats. Why? Because they're not men of prayer. They're not men of holiness. They're not men of righteousness. They're not men of truth. Reason a lot of them are deceived in false doctrines and deceived in this whole mega church, you know, lukewarm, let's seeker sensitive, all this nonsense mentality. Let's not get too deep. They're deceived. It's demonic spirits deceiving them to not preach the entire counsel of God's word. Why? Because the devil knows if the man prays and fasts, the Holy Spirit will lead him into truth. Then he'll preach the truth from the pulpit and people will get set free by the truth and by the anointing of the Spirit on his life because he's a man of prayer and fasting and spiritual warfare. I'm going to tell you right now, I wouldn't have survived this far if I wasn't a man of prayer and spiritual warfare and fasting. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm convicted I don't do it enough. And I was up here yesterday for hours praying. And then I got up this morning and praying for hours. And I still feel like I'm not doing enough because I'm not seeing what I want to see. I'm not seeing the breakthrough. I'm not seeing the answers. I'm not seeing the miracles. I'm not seeing the power I want to see. I'm not seeing the revival I want to see. But I can tell you this. If we all, those of you, even our extended church members out there, and those of you here, if we all really begin to devote ourselves to be men and women of prayer and fasting and spiritual warfare, let me tell you, the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit will increase. The angelic activity coming to help us will increase. And Satan will lose more people. He will lose. Oh, he's not going to be done away with until Jesus returns and Michael comes and binds him up and throws him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And he's still got enough people. Satan still, he's got enough people. He's got enough influence. He's going to have his world government. He's going to have his world economy. He's going to have his world religion of Deepak Chopra and Oprah, New Age, Hindu, Eastern mysticism, gobbledygook. He's going to deceive most of the world. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants his children to love people enough to turn off the TV, push away from the dinner table once in a while. Give up a family activity and pray. Earnest, fervent prayer that's not in a hurry to get up and pick up the phone. The old Pentecostals used to say, little prayer, little power. A lot of prayer, a lot of power. Not real complicated. And you know what's beautiful? You go back into church history, go back into the Moravians. I think they were led by a guy named Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf. But the Moravians were a spirit-filled bunch of praying maniacs. And they were the ones that led John Wesley to his born-again experience in Jesus Christ. They were intercessors, prayer warriors, fervent. It said that in their prayer meetings, now think about this, in their prayer meetings, and this is what I want to bring up to children, you just don't understand, your prayers are so powerful, even children, young people. But in that great Moravian revival, and they sent out missionaries all over the world. They even had missionaries that sold themselves into slavery so they could be a missionary to slaves. I can't even imagine that kind of sacrifice and love. But it's because they had a prayer meeting that went 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 100 years. And it is said in those prayer meetings that the children would be weeping and interceding and praying for the lost and for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Children weeping in prayer. The prayers of the saints. I'm going to show you something. I have so many more I could go to, but this will be the last. Go to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Verse 1. Now this is the end, really, of the seventh seal. Then he begins, it's verse 2. He sees, remember, and John is seeing these things before they happen. This is, he's seeing the future. In verse 2, he says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God and had... And to them were given seven trumpets." Verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having the golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Now, this right here is something that's amazing because I can go into what it's all about. But there's a principle I want you to see here. And the principle is simply this. The angels take this incense. They go before, there's an altar of incense in heaven. And really the altar of incense is the place of prayer. It was the place of intercession. And it says the angel comes before the throne of God, before this altar that's before him, and he offers this incense with the prayers of all the saints on this altar before God. And then what you see happen is when, and I believe this is just showing a picture, when there is enough prayer up there to offer. For it says the prayers of all the saints. Prayer, and it can be offered up, is when you see God allows an angel to take fire from that altar and throw it down to earth. And let me tell you something. Fire from that altar is Holy Ghost fire. Fire from that altar is revival. Fire from that altar is power from heaven coming to earth. But notice, it was when the angel brought the prayers of all the saints. Something happened from heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I tell you what, I want some of that fire to be thrown right here. I want some of that Holy Ghost fire. But guess what God's waiting for? The prayers of all the saints to be enough so he can send the angels to bring it down. You want revival? You want miracles? You want breakthrough? You want to see many captives set free? Many broken free from the lies and the deception of the enemy? It's going to take the prayers of all the saints. And I'm going to tell you right now, we don't have enough. Let's be honest with you. We don't have enough. We need more. What we got's good. I praise God for every little bit. But we need a lot more. Because let me tell you, just like Daniel knew some stuff is about to go down in his world, some stuff's about to go down in our world. God's been in his mercy. I believe things that were supposed to happen in 2015 and 16 got held back. It's kind of like the prayers of the saints. The Lord, basically, prayers of the saints. Lord, give us a little more time. Okay. Give you a little more time. But there are things coming, just like in the days of Daniel, just like in the days of Jesus, and when he walked the earth, there are things coming that aren't going to be stopped. But our level of victory and power will be determined on what we do. What we do, the ground we win in prayer and fasting. So, let's start getting some more stored up. Amen? We get enough up, some fire is going to come down. Let's stand. I want to do that song again. I don't even know the title of it. We're going to do this song again. Those of you watching and listening, worship with us for another, I think it's 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. Spend time with the Lord. Yeah, there's going to be times. I remember my pastor saying years ago, I remember saying some days, he said, prayer's like this. Some days you're digging holes. Other days you're setting poles. Other days you're stringing wire. And then finally, there's a connection to the power source. So why isn't there one every day? Why don't we have power every day? Or feel it, you know? Again, us Pentecostals and care. We want to feel it. And God said, I want you to walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to put in the work of faith. I want you to put in the time. You don't go by your feelings. You pray. Matter of fact, probably the times you need to pray the most is when you don't feel like it the most. The times that you don't want to go to church, when you just feel, I don't want to go to church the most, is probably the time you need to go to church the most. Why do you feel that way? Let's do it. Let's do this again. Just give the Lord a few more moments of worship with this song. Running after you. Thank you. Power. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your presence here today. Lord, I pray we'll all take this truth and apply it. And we won't just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers. And Lord, we thank you in advance for the power and glory you're going to send down, for the angels you're going to send to help us in the fight. Lord, we thank you because we know there's more ahead. There's good things ahead. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless y'all. We're going to get out of here. Y'all hug some necks before you leave. Praise God.
He has fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. He's riding a white horse across this land. He has fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. He's riding a white horse.